Proverbs chapter 16, reading from verse 5 to verse 9 this evening. We'll just title this, we're going to title it from verse 7, Pleasing the Lord. Notice as we begin in verse 5, he says here, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his paths. Heavenly Father, we do again tonight ask your blessings to be upon the reading of thy precious word. And Lord, as we come to this text, we pray, Lord, that you would speak again to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we be attentive to the things that you have given to us. And we just ask your blessings on this service this evening. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The importance of following the Lord, again, we'll just title this Pleasing the Lord. This is our second message in this chapter. Next week, we will cover verses 10 through about verse 15, speaking again of kings and rulers. We've come across that already once in chapter 8. Now, some of the verses that we come to, we've covered them in other passages and other chapters, and we still want to make comments on them, but we'll not camp out in them. Notice as we come to verse 5, this is a subject that keeps coming up in Proverbs, and really all the Bible is speaking of the issue of pride. He said, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. We find that as we, again, already in chapter 6 and verse 17, we see clearly that this is one of the things that the Lord hates. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these. In chapter 8 and verse 13, we also see clearly that to fear the Lord is, again, is to hate evil and pride and arrogancy and the evil way and so forth. Chapter 6 I just gave you, again, there's certain things that the Lord hates. One of those is a proud look. Of course, a person can have a proud heart without necessarily a proud look. The Pharisees knew how to do that in Matthew chapter 6 when it came to fasting. They pretend to be something that they weren't. But we'll cover this again as we continue on. We saw this in chapter 15, and in verse 25, he said, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. And even in this chapter, we'll come to this subject again in verse 18 and 19. We'll keep seeing this as we work our way through the book of Proverbs. Notice chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So we'll keep seeing this. We'll see it again many other times throughout this book. We find here in verse 5, I do want to point this out, when he says proud in heart, we do know as we read through the scripture that God hates pride because it is self-idolatry. It's the very opposite of humility as we just seen in verse 18 and 19. And it is the very image of the devil. And he says here that it will be judged. Verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. In other words, this is something that God hates. But he goes on to say, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Notice in chapter 11, this expression, hand in hand, hand join in hand. Notice in chapter 11, Chapter 11, if you're taking notes, chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, we've turned back there and read that so many times, where that people are joining together in their sin or their rebellion. But notice in chapter 11, verse 21, if you're taking notes also, Romans 1, verse 32, the very last verse of the chapter, showing that people consent with one another, joining together one another, sinning together. But notice chapter 11, we're reading verse 21. He says here in this passage, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Coming back now to our text, chapter 16 and in verse 5, when he says here in the latter part of this verse, hand joining in hand, in other words, he shall not be unpunished. In other words, becoming friends or binding together in sin, promoting one another, doing this together. In other words, sin and rebellion against God. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying that they will be punished, as in chapter 11 and verse 21. And even though they join together, they don't realize this many times, but they will be punished. Some examples of this would be in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, the Tower of Babel. We find that basically the world, all the peoples are joining together, basically against God, to build a tower. And my opinion would be, is that they're doing this in reference to God destroying or judging the world through the flood waters in the days of Noah. And it appears that Genesis 11 would end up being anywhere from 100, 200, maybe 300 years after the universal flood. And so they're coming together. As a matter of fact, just read just a few verses, but that would be Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. He said in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And of course, God told man to spread out and populate the earth. Here they're congregating together. And he said in verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. In other words, it seems as if they're concerned about judgment again. And they're coming together, they're joining together in their sin and in their rebellion against God. And of course, in verses 5 through 9, twice it says the Lord came down. The Lord, of course, he didn't have to just come down, but he came down to investigate this. And we know that he confounded the languages and scattered them abroad. And so they joined themselves together against God. We also see in Psalms, I gave this reference just a couple of weeks ago, in Psalms chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. In other words, we find that he starts off in Psalms 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? We find that kings and rulers, they came together against Christ. And this is quoted in the book of Acts, and I'll give this to you. I'll make sure I get the right verse. In the book of Acts in chapter 4, actually verse 25 through verse 27 or 28, and he says here, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? He said, the kings, verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And then in verse 27, he pretty much tells us who it was. He said, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." So we find again the coming together joining together to stand against the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that Ahab in 2 Chronicles 18 enticed Jehoshaphat to join him in a battle, and he almost lost his life because of that. So he says here in the passage, he said, "Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." There are many passages you could write down. Jeremiah 13, verses 15 through 19, we find that the captivity came to Jerusalem and Judah because of their sin and the rebellion. We find the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Also in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14, again, the wrath of God or the wrath of the Lamb. And in Romans, we've turned to this a few times lately also, in Romans 1, verse 18, after speaking of the gospel, he said in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So in verse 5, he said, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Come with me now to verse 6. In verse 6, he said, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Again, this is a theme that we keep seeing as we come through the book of Proverbs and really all through the scriptures. But he mentions here mercy and truth, two attributes that harmonize together. And you could write down chapter 14, verse 22, and chapter 20 and verse 28. The psalm that we are been learning to sing in Psalms 130, I want to read just three verses from this, speaking of mercy and truth. He says verses 3 and 4, first of all, he said, "And if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?" Well, the answer is no one, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said in verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." And then in verse 7, he said, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." So we see here in our text in verse 6, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." Truth reveals the sin to us, and mercy removes the sin. So by mercy and truth, we have this. One writer says both, this speaking of mercy and truth, both are like the pillars of the temple combined to support the Christian's confidence. And how true that is. You can write down also Micah 6, verse 7 and 8 that speak of this mercy and truth combined together. But notice he also mentioned something that we've seen several times, beginning in Proverbs 1, 7, is the fear of the Lord. The latter part of verse 6, "And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." And again, I just mentioned chapter 8 and verse 17. We find this, chapter 8 and verse 7, verse 13, I should say. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate." Just in chapter 14, we've just covered that recently, four times in one chapter. We have it in verse 2, speaking of the fear of the Lord, and verse 16. It says in verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. And also we have in verse 26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So this is something, again, we keep seeing. And we see so little of the fear of God in our society today, do we not? And people are very bold in their sin and their rebellion against God. According to John chapter 16 and verse 7, the first work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the sinner before someone is converted and sanctified is to bring conviction. The Lord speaks of the Spirit of God convicting or reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. So the fear of the Lord is very important, not only for a lost person to see this, but also as Christians as well. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, according to the book of Philippians. So this is a theme that's given to us not only in Proverbs, but beginning in Genesis and carrying us through the book of Revelation. Notice now as we come to verse 7. Notice with me in verse 7. He said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. In other words, when we read this, we see that God is guardian and the guardian and defense of all who follow him. And he can make foes to become friends. Now, we will always have enemies, but God will always be watching over us against those enemies. No one can touch us without God's permission. And so he says in verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord. Again, that's very important. That's the reason I titled this tonight, Pleasing the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, notice he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And there's several examples of this in the scripture. You write down Genesis chapter 26. Abimelech and Isaac, they were at odds, and we find that the Lord worked in that situation, and they actually made a covenant with one another that they would not war against each other. Abimelech and others saw the Lord in Isaac. They knew that he was a man of God. And so Abimelech came to him. They sat down and made a covenant with one another. An interesting one is Genesis 31, verse 24. And really the whole chapter, as you read that, Laban pursued Jacob. Remember when Jacob was leaving with his wives and his children and his cattle and so forth? Laban pursued Jacob as an enemy at that time. But as you read that one verse in the context of the whole chapter, you'll find that God constrained Laban. And again, there was peace brought about between Jacob and Laban. God stepped in and warned Laban. So this verse is so true. When a man's ways please the Lord, you got to keep in mind, I want to use Jacob again with Esau in just a moment, but Jacob was a man of God, and God was the one that told him to leave and go back to where he had come from. And so he says here in verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We find that Esau wanted to kill his brother Jacob at one time. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 33. But where that they meet at. But in Genesis 27:41, that's the verse where that Esau was angry over the blessings that took place in the family upon Jacob. You know the story. And he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. Well, as Jacob was leaving, and Laban on one side and Esau on the other, there was peace made between Jacob and Laban. And God intervened in that. Well, Jacob was very fearful of knowing that his brother was coming. I believe it was 400 men that he had with him. And he was very fearful about that. And he didn't know exactly what to do. So he began sending some gifts ahead of time. But we know that God intervened in this and softened the heart of Esau. Amen. And Esau had wanted to kill him. But God touched, evidently, Esau's heart and restrained him from doing so. We know that Jacob met with the Lord, wrestled with the man, the angel, whatever, all night. We know that story that's given to us in Genesis chapter 32. Well, when we get into Genesis chapter 33, we find that by the time Jacob actually meets Esau, Esau says, I don't need the gifts. Jacob insisted, so he kept the gifts, but they embraced and so forth, and there was peace between them. God did all of this. God did all this between Abimelech and Isaac, between Laban and Jacob, and also between Esau and Jacob. God did all this. When we are reconciled to God, He can reconcile even our enemies to us when it needs be. So this is a wonderful verse here in the passage. No enemy can attack without God's permission. We know that by reading the book of Job. We know that by reading, especially in Job chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Now notice as we come here to verse 8. Coming back to Job just for a moment, we all know the story. But in chapter 1, when the devil had come before the Lord, and they spoke about Job, the Lord allowed the devil, said, you can do whatever you want, but you can't touch him. Remember, you're not going to touch him. And so you remember all the things that happened to Job, but Job physically was not touched. When you get into chapter 2, the devil comes again and brings this more personal. Says, does he serve you for naught? In other words, he said, if you, Balaam put it in my own words, he said, you touch his body and he'll deny you. You affect his health. You affect him more personally. When you get into chapter 2, the Lord said this, and I'm going to put, again, putting it in my own words. He basically told the devil, he said, okay, you can have your way with him, but you can't take his life. You remember he did, the devil did bring balls, sore balls from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. But he couldn't take his life. Everything that the devil did to Job, he had to have permission to do that. And then we know the end results, how that God blessed him through these trials. He came out stronger on the other end, and God gave him back even more than what he had before. But when we read that in Job chapter 1, again, first of all, you can take what he's got, but you can't touch him. So that's how the devil had to operate. Then secondly, he said, well, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. You got to save his life. So that's a comfort to the believer. He said in verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Notice as we come to verse 8. In verse 8, now again, we've covered this, very similar verses already in the book, so we'll just make a few brief comments. He said in verse 8, better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Well, again, we see this in chapter 15. We just covered this in weeks back, chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therein. Better is a dinner of herbs with where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You could also write down chapter 8 and verse 11. This verse brings a good balance to life. It's repeated, or at least the thought here is repeated, because it's of great importance. The fewer desires we have, the more quietness that we will have within our soul and within our heart. And the prayer, I don't know how many times I'll read this to you, but hopefully at least 10, 15, 20 times. But the good prayer, a good balanced prayer, be a good believer's prayers in chapter 30, verse 7, 8, and 9. It says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. It's a wonderful prayer. If you've never prayed it, try it. I have prayed it many times. It's a wonderful prayer. Just bring that balance in life. Lord, give me what I need. Give me everything that I need. And there's nothing wrong with praying that way. But if anything that He gives us would draw our hearts and affections away from Him, then we need to pray that we don't get those things. Good balance in prayer. We find that in Revelation 18, especially verses 17 and 18, in the context of Mystery Babylon and so forth, the economics of the world, when things are being judged by God, you want the merchants and all the people did, they stood and wept. They said they cried when they saw all of their finances falling and, you know, and so forth and going to nothing. They stood and wept and cried over that. Well, notice in verse 8 again, he said, better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. All right, now come with me to verse 9. This will be your last verse, and next week we'll pick up verses 10 through verse 15, at least that many verses next week. But notice here, we have a description in verse 9 of God's sovereignty, His providence. It's similar to verse 1 and still yet a little different. He said in verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. One writer said, if men devise their way to make God's glory their way, He will direct their steps. And that is very, very true. So what is he saying in this passage here? In verse 9, you can write down Jeremiah 10, verse 23 through 24. And some very similar statements. And also Psalms 37, verse 23 through 28. And we've turned to Psalms a number of times and have read this passage. I think we've read it in our series on Proverbs already a few times. But the passage in Psalms 37 in verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. David writing, he said, I was young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, verse 26, lendeth, and his seed is blessed, verse 27 and 28, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Again, verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. We see in verse 9 again a description of God, His providence, His sovereignty. And we see here that the Lord will direct our steps if we will walk in His ways. Now let me give you three examples of this before we close. One of these is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. The reason I say beginning in verse 14, we find that David, while a young lad, young man, while David was in obedience to his father, caring for the sheep, David not even realizing the crisis to which God was going to direct his steps toward, that he would bring a solution. This young man. You get the Philistines and the Israelites fighting. Three of David's brothers that was in this fight, but he's keeping the sheep. And he's being obedient to his father. And his father asked him, said, I want you to carry some things to your brother, see how things are going with them. Well, you know the story. When David got there, he gets to see Goliath and him blaspheming God and blaspheming God's people. And so by his obedience, we'll say to God and to his father, by his obedience, God directed his steps into this situation whereby he would bring a solution. We know the story how he killed the giant. How did he ever get there? He was obeying his father. He was keeping the sheep of his father. And his father said, go check on your brothers and carry them some things, food, some bread, and so forth. And so that's how all of that came about. He met Goliath and destroyed Goliath because he was faithful and just keeping the sheep. He was content and keeping the sheep. Another example that you can write down is Genesis chapter 39. And what is interesting about this story is Joseph, four times in the chapter, we find that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. I want you to think about that. The Lord was with Joseph four times. In Potiphar's house and then in prison. In other words, all of that is in this chapter. The Lord was with him in Potiphar's house and then he got put in prison for a period of time. But it said the Lord was with him and he was shown favor in Potiphar's house. He was also shown favor in prison. He actually was in charge of some things in the prison. But it four times, that's verse 2 and 3, and verse 21 and verse 23, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. And those that around him knew that the Lord was with him. And we know how his story ended as well, as being second in charge in the whole Egyptian empire and saving them and their lives from starvation and also saving his own family, which became a great nation that came out of Egypt after so many years through which the Messiah would come. Now, Joseph, God was with him and directing him in spite of his brothers. His heart was right. And God was with him in spite of what his brothers were doing. So we see that God will direct our steps. And most would say this can't be the will of God, that I'm sold into slavery, I'm thrown in a pit, I'm carried down into Egypt, I get into Egypt and there's some favor, now I'm in prison and so forth. And you read the whole story. And again, in spite of all of this, God was directing his path and used him in a mighty way. Many chapters in Genesis is centered around him. Now another story is Philip in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, I'm going to turn there and just point out some verses. In Acts chapter 8, I want to remind you in verses 1 through 4, it says that there was a great persecution at that time against the church. We find that in verse 5, 6, 7, 8, we find that Philip, he went down to the city of the Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now keep in mind the church is being scattered. Being scattered, being persecuted. And being scattered into different places. Being scattered from Jerusalem. But Philip was used in a mighty way for the furtherance of the gospel. We find in verse 26 through the end of the chapter the story of Philip and the eunuch from Ethiopia. We find that the angel of the Lord in verse 26 spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Well, this is where he meets the eunuch. We find in verse 29, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And we know that he got in the chariot, and he's the eunuch is reading Isaiah chapter 53 that we know now. That I know they weren't Bible markings back then, but reading from the Old Testament and Isaiah, and he began asking, "What is this all about?" And Philip began speaking to him about the gospel and Jesus Christ and who that he is. It said in verse 35, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. But here's what I'm after. Keep in mind verse 1 through 4, the church is being scattered from Jerusalem. And in verse 5, we find that Philip goes down to Samaria, and he's preaching there. But in verse 26, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him where to go. And the Spirit of God is leading him in verse 29. And so the eunuch is saved. The eunuch is baptized on his way back home. You can only imagine what happened after he got home. And then in verse 39 of this chapter, it says, And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so here's another individual that is just trying to follow the Lord, and the Lord is directing every step of Philip. Would you stand with me? The Lord will direct our paths if we will give our heart unto Him and follow Him. Father, we thank You this evening for Your love and Your kindness and Your mercy to us. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank You for the many blessings that You bestowed upon us. And Father, we pray now Thy will to be done in remaining of this service.